You can turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Colossians. Last week we saw Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. And his prayer ended with a prayer of thanksgiving to God specifically for this. He said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The church has been redeemed by Jesus. And this church at Colossae is battling a false doctrine centered around Jesus, specifically who Jesus is. And so Paul is going to spend some time now describing who Jesus is. So as we move from thanking God for the work that Jesus did on the behalf of the church and transferring them from the kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom, forgiving their sins, now we move into a description of who this person is who has this kind of power to be able to forgive sins, to be able to do something like transferring us into the kingdom of God. Who can do that? Who can offer redemption? What kind of person is Jesus? Our text tells us. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word, and we will read verses 15 through 19, our text that we're studying this morning. God's word says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Let's pray. Father, may you teach us of your Son this morning. May we leave this place with a greater knowledge of Christology, of who Jesus is. God, as a result of that, may we be more and more fervent worshipers of you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. If I were to ask you the question, true or false, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God, how would you answer that question? Lifeway, alongside Ligonier Ministries, that's the late R.C. Sproul's ministry that they combined together to do this research to understand what people's doctrine were that claimed to be evangelical Christians. And this is one of the questions that they ask on this wide-scale poll. True or false, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 78%. Of those polled who identify as evangelical Christians agreed with that statement. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. I've had several evangelistic conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses over the years. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God, and they say that he is a created being. They are modern-day Arians, which is a historical heresy. And Christians, we believe in what we call the Trinity. Now, that term Trinity is not in the Bible. It's just a word that's used to describe what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Isaiah 45, The Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And yet in Scripture we see three distinct persons in the Bible described as God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is one, and yet Jesus is God, and the Father is God, and the Spirit is God. That's what Scripture teaches. And so we must try to reconcile these things. We are finite beings trying to understand an infinite God. And yet there is clarity in Scripture. And so we believe in the term we use, the Trinity. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons who share in the one being of God. That's the testimony of Scripture. The Jehovah's Witness denies this doctrine particularly. They deny that Jesus is God. And this text, our text, Colossians 1:15, is one of their biggest proof texts that they just try to demonstrate that Jesus is not the eternal Creator, the eternal God. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. How could Jesus be God? He is the firstborn of God. He's the first of God's creation, right? He's a created being. Isn't that what the text says? Firstborn of creation. So Scripture is clear that God is one. Scripture is clear that Jesus is God. And so what does it mean for Jesus to be the firstborn? And the answer to that question comes from a careful study of how that term firstborn is used in the Scriptures. You know, if Sarah and I, my wife and I, die tomorrow, whatever little money and possessions we have to our name would be equally divided among our three children. But that wasn't true for Bible times. Who got the estate? Who got the primary, the largest inheritance? It was the firstborn. And the word firstborn carries a weight in the Bible that it doesn't for us today. And it's used often to describe status rather than birth order. To be a firstborn is to be the preeminent one. It's to be the inheritance getter. Let me ask you this question, rhetorical. Was David the firstborn? If you know your Bible, then your answer, of course, ought to be, well, no. I mean, he was the youngest, wasn't he? Seven of David's older siblings were passed over by Samuel to be the next king. But God had chosen the youngest, David, to be the king. I mean, Jesse didn't even consider him. He sent him out into the field to tend for the flock while Samuel was looking over his sons. And Psalm 89 describes David, the youngest, the last born. It describes him like this. It says, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. And then you have this long description of David in Psalm 89. And it goes on to say this in verse 27. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. David in Psalm 89 is described as the firstborn. Why? He was chosen by God to be preeminent. He was to be the king. The same goes for Ephraim, Joseph's son, if you remember that in the Bible. He was the second child, but he would be the one to receive the larger inheritance, the larger blessing. His tribe would become the tribe, the leading tribe of the northern kingdom. The capital, Samaria, would be located in his land. Jeremiah 31 calls him, Ephraim, the firstborn, even though Manasseh was the first child who was literally born. Ephraim was the preeminent one. He was the inheritance getter. He was the firstborn. In fact, the nation of Israel is described as the firstborn nation. They weren't the first nation to exist, but they were the firstborn. They were chosen of God. And context tells us how that term firstborn is used. What's the context of Colossians chapter 1? The context of Colossians chapter 1 is the preeminence of Christ. And Paul says this explicitly in verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And what does it mean for someone to be preeminent? It means surpassing all others. The greatest, above all. This whole text is about the superiority of Jesus. He is supreme, he is Lord, he is King, he is worthy of all praise, he is over all, he sustains all, he is the creator of all. Nothing is better than him, nothing will ever be better than him. That's the context of Colossians chapter 1. And so Think about it. Paul is combating this false view about Jesus, where these people were saying that Jesus is something lesser than he is. And so Paul says, no, he is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. And this statement of Christ's preeminence is set alongside, in verse 15, this other statement. He is the image of the invisible God. So God is spirit. He is invisible. He doesn't have a body like you and I do. Now, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in some physical ways, like a burning bush, for instance. But God is not a burning bush. He was not known to us by sight, at least not in his fullness. That is, until he took on flesh. And that's Jesus, God incarnate. Jesus made visible what was once invisible. If you had lived in the first century AD, then you could have seen God with your own eyes in the person of Jesus. Jesus showed us what God is like perfectly. And John affirms this in his gospel. He says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but Christ has made him known. He is the image of the invisible God. He images God for us. And so that whole verse, the statement sort of flows like this. The one who has made God known to us visibly is preeminent. He's the firstborn. What is Jesus preeminent over? And really, that's what the rest of this text tells us. That's where our focus the rest of this morning will be, the extent to which Jesus is preeminent. Here's my hope for you this morning. You can boil my entire sermon down to this if you want to. See Jesus as supreme, as preeminent, so that you worship him more deeply and give him the glory due his name. And that's my hope for you this morning as we work through this text. See Jesus as supreme, as preeminent, so that you worship him more deeply and give him the glory due his name. We see three categories that Paul mentions to help us understand the extent of the preeminence of Christ. At first, we see that Jesus is preeminent over all creation. And that sort of should be the end right there, right? That covers everything. Jesus is preeminent over all creation. But notice exactly what the text says that he is preeminent or firstborn over. So David was preeminent over his older brothers. Ephraim was preeminent over Manasseh. Israel over the other nations. But look at the end of verse 15. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He is preeminent over everything. Nothing is more important than Jesus Christ. Nothing is sovereign over him. Everything is under his rule and command. He is the inheritor of all creations. All things are his. And we are told why he is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So let me just be crystal clear on this point. Jesus is not the first and greatest being created by God. He himself is the creator of everything that exists. He made every creature, every planet, every galaxy. John 1 makes it even more clear back in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. He is preeminent then over all creation because he created everything. You know, when my son, and he does this often when we're riding in the car, he will look out the window and he will just marvel at the moon. He loves it when there's a full moon. He'll say, Dad, look at the moon. And I say, wow, buddy, that's so cool, isn't it? Silas, do you know who made the moon? And my son will often reply, Jesus. I don't correct him because there's nothing to correct. I say, that's exactly right, buddy. Jesus did create the moon. Friends, he is the eternal creator of the universe. He spoke everything into existence. We're going to chase for a moment what I call a relevant rabbit trail. If you've been under my preaching for a while, you know that I very rarely will chase a rabbit trail. I tend to just go right through the center of the text when I preach. But I'm going to call this a relevant rabbit trail because it is a trail that's about a way that this text is sometimes misunderstood. And so this may be useful for you apologetically one day if you ever witness to a Jehovah Witness, if you ever share the gospel with them. And I do encourage you to do that, to equip yourself with the word. And as you see those caught in a false system like Jehovah Witnesses, to share the true gospel with them. And so Jehovah Witnesses, as I mentioned earlier, believe that Jesus is a created being. But this text says that all things were created through him, that Jesus is the creator. And so the Jehovah Witness will say this, that Jesus is the first created being, and then Jehovah God created everything else through Jesus. So Jesus was now with who they would say Jehovah God, and then Jehovah would create everything through Jesus. All things were created through him. That's how they view it. Here's the problem with reading the text, our text, like that. Listen to how Isaiah describes the creation. This is Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, in your text, in the Bible, most translations will have that L-O-R-D in all caps. That means it's Yahweh, or to Jehovah Witness, Jehovah. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. So Isaiah says that Yahweh, or Jehovah, created everything by himself. He could not have created everything through Jesus because he created everything by himself. Now that's not a problem if you are a Christian, because we believe, as Scripture teaches, that Jesus is Yahweh. He is Jehovah God. Jesus is the one who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by himself. All things were created through him. Notice the language here. All things were created through him and for him. So everything that exists, exists to the glory of Christ. Everything exists for his pleasure, for his glory. We can easily become very self-centered to think that the world, the universe, revolves around us. My youth pastor growing up would use this little saying to me whenever I would say something selfish. He said, "Oh, look, here's the world, and here's Brent. See what it's doing?" And when I became a youth pastor, I enjoyed using the same thing when one of my teenagers complained about this walk that we were doing. We were on a trip, and we had as part of it, had a pretty long walk to where we were going. He complained, said, "Oh man, here it is. Here's Jonathan. Here's the world. And here's the world rotating around, revolving around Jonathan." And if we are honest, I think our mindset can get like that. We think that the world is about us. But friends, everything that exists exists for the glory of Christ. The world does not evolve around us. It was all about him. Now, that's not to say that God does not, in his grace and in his mercy, give us good things to enjoy. But it does mean that our enjoyment of those things is centered on a thankfulness to God so that we praise him for them. All things are for Christ. The universe is created for the Creator. And so we give glory to Jesus. He is preeminent over all creation. And yet we see within all creation, Paul gives two other categories, specific categories for us to consider. That is, that Jesus is preeminent over all kingdoms. Preeminent over all kingdoms. That's sort of just a summary term that I've chosen for the purpose of an outline that summarizes this point, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So he's the creator of those things. They are for him. Every ranking system in heaven with the angels, or on earth below with governments and kings and rulers, Jesus is supreme over all of them. God establishes governments. He establishes rulers and thrones and dominions. They do not exist apart from Him. Now, this is important for this time period. And there was a lot of trust that went into the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, as cruel as it could sometimes be, and there were moments that, and practices of the Roman Empire that were very cruel, that governance also provided security and safety to the people in the realm. They patrolled the major roads so that people could travel safely. They enforced laws so that there would not be chaos like you see in places of the Bible, cities like Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh. Rome, for many, was a savior, and Caesar, for many, was a god. Friends, Caesar would tremble in the presence of God. We don't trust in human authorities. We trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is, as Paul would say to the Ephesians, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also into the one that comes. And there's a day coming that we will see that true, that what Philippians says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Excuse me. We don't trust in a government to hold us together, to provide for us. Look at the extent here, verse 17. It says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So He is before all things, that is, He existed before everything else did. He is eternally existent. There has never been a time when Jesus has not existed. Kingdoms come and go. Rome fell. America one day will fall. But not Jesus. Eternally existent. And look, He says that He holds everything together. He sustains everything. And the breath that you are about to breathe and about to take is because Jesus is sustaining you. The earth that you walk on does not careen into the sun because Jesus is sustaining it. Everything in the universe is under His sovereign control, from the grain of sand that is moved by the wave to the black hole far light years away that is devouring galaxies. Jesus controls all of it. Friends, not one atom in the universe vibrates apart from Jesus Christ. All things are held together by Him. And we are going to trust in a human authority. We're going to trust in Rome. We're going to trust in America. No, friends, we trust in Jesus who sustains all things. And Jesus is preeminent. So we give Him glory. We praise His holy name. And then we see the last category that Paul specifically mentions. Jesus is preeminent over the church. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Now, Scripture uses a lot of different metaphors to describe the church. The church is described as a family, as a kingdom, a vineyard, a flock, a bride. And I think the most prevalent one, and the one that teaches, at least while we're on earth, the most practically, is that of a body. The church is a body. The head of the body is Christ. Christ controls every aspect of the church, if the church is living as it should. And this is why we say over and over here that Christ is the head of the church. He rules by the authority of His word. Everything that we do as a church is in submission to Jesus. We depend utterly upon the word of God as our rule. What the Bible says, we as a church will do our very best to do. If that means people get angry and leave the church, or if that means arguments, we are willing to have those arguments if it means standing firm on the Word of God as Jesus as the head of the church. When disunity happens, it's often because someone in the church is trying to take the place of Jesus. They are trying to be the head. I'm not the head of the church. The deacons are not the head of the church. The Sunday school teachers are not the head of the church. And this one is the hardest. the congregation as a whole is not the head of the church. We as a church don't get to decide to go against the Bible, even if the majority in the church are supporting something. Christ is the head of the church. He rules by the authority of His word. We are the body who serves the head. We work together, each using our own abilities, but we do not try to be a part that we are not. Christ is the beginning. He's the highest rank in the church. He's the originator of the church. He established the church. And we're told that He is the firstborn from the dead. So there is a day coming when all Christians, when the church, will rise from the dead. And we'll be given new bodies fit for eternity. But of all those who rise from the grave, Christ is the highest rank. He is the preeminent one. He rose from the grave by His own power. Now, Scripture teaches that the Father raised Jesus by the power of the Spirit, but it also teaches us this. Jesus said it. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." John 10. In John 2, He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And Jesus rose from the grave by His own power, and it's by His power that we too will rise from the grave. So He is the preeminent one over all who rise from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Why is that true? Why is He preeminent over everything? The next verse tells us, verse 19. "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Jesus is God made flesh. The fullness of God dwells in Him. He is not partially God. He is not little g, a God. He is the eternal God, the creator of everything. Friends, are you beginning to see the extent of the preeminence of Christ and why He is worthy of our worship? John Piper explained the supremacy and preeminence of Jesus like this. "He is always infinitely admirable in everything and over everything supreme. Over galaxies and endless reaches of space, over the earth from the top of Mount Everest, 29,000 feet up to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, 36,000 feet down in the Mariana Trench. He is supreme over all plants and animals, from the peaceful blue whale to the microscopic killer viruses. Over all weather and movements of the earth, hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, earthquakes, avalanches, floods, snow, rain, sleet. Over all chemical processes that heal and destroy, cancer, AIDS, malaria, flu, and all the workings of antibiotics and 1,000 healing medicines. He is supreme over all countries and all governments and all armies, over Al-Qaeda and all terrorists and kidnappings and suicide bombings and beheadings. Over all nuclear threats from Iran or Russia or North Korea, He is supreme over all politics and elections, over all media and news and entertainment and sports and leisure, over all education and universities and scholarship and science and research, over all business and finance and industry and manufacturing and transportation, and over all the internet and information systems. As Abraham Kuyper once famously said, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" He rules with absolute authority. And yet, the preeminent one, the one supreme over all, took on flesh for sinners. He became a human and died for sinners. We who are not worthy to be near Him or to even say His name, He died for us on the cross. Took our sins. Paid our penalty. He offers forgiveness to those who repent and believe. Our friends, Jesus worthy of our worship. His name is due all glory. Why? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All glory be to Him. Let's pray. God, may our hearts, having looked at this text, be that cry, all glory to Jesus. May we have a greater appreciation for what Jesus has done for us, as seeing Him supreme as the one who is preeminent over all things, the creator of all things, and yet He stepped down into His creation. Took the form of a servant, humbled Himself to die on the cross. So, Father, may we worship You rightly now. May we be thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.